بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين
اللهم صل
على محمد وآل محمد
اللهم أخرجني من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمني بنور الفهم اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا خزائن علومك برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. We've been studying miracles and some questions raised about miracles. Lesson 28 actually addresses four questions. One question was about the relation between miracles and causality. And we said that miracles are not exceptions to causality. Actually, causality is an intellectual law and has no exceptions. The only thing is that sometimes the causes which are involved might be known to us and sometimes might be unknown to us. But still there is a cause, okay? So it's not that something happens without any cause. This is logically impossible. We talked about this. Another question is that would miracles contradict the fact that Allah has some laws, some what we call sunan. Sunan, you know sunan? The plural for sunnah. Allah has some sunan in or laws in his creation that never change. The Quran says, لَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. You will never find any change, any alteration in Allah's laws. So isn't this a change? We say no. Still it is according to Allah's laws, but the laws are not necessarily those which are ordinary, which are familiar to us. For example, it's not that there must be always a medicine for healing. Maybe instead of some substance, you know, like tablet or syrup or something like this, there can be also another source for healing, like dua, like sadaqah, like, you know, a person who is very spiritual, you know, like Isa alayhi salam can give healing. These are not against the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Actually, these are part of the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not very difficult. Actually, this is the same thing like the first question, but from a religious perspective. You know, instead of saying it's contradicting causality, it says about sunnah. The third question is, if miracles are needed in order to help people come to this conclusion that this person is a true prophet, why is it that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused to bring miracles when people, you know, asked him to bring miracles? According to the Quranic verses, there were incidents that Prophet was asked to bring miracles and the Prophet refused. Why he didn't bring miracles upon the request of people? And the answer is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like any other prophet, had enough sign or miracle in a Quranic, if we say ayah, sign or miracle, to convince people. The Prophet himself had Quran. In addition to Quran, he had other miracles also. But what we understand from the Quran is that there were people who had enough evidence, sufficient evidence, but they were either trying to just run away from accepting prophet, with our prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by saying that we need something more, or we need this, we need that. So they were demanding too much. Not they were really genuinely in need of miracle. You know, if they were really in need of miracle, the prophet was bringing for them. But the prophet was not supposed to bring miracles for every single person every day. Especially if you study some of those verses of the Quran, you find that they were not actually interested in having miracles and then they believe. For example, in some cases they said, you know, if you are really sent by God, ask God, for example, to send, you know, something from the sky to kill us. So what is the point then? Do you want to see miracle to believe, or you want to see miracle to be killed and destroyed? Okay, so it was more a matter of like a gambling and betting, you know. It was not really asking genuine and honest asking or request for miracles. What we have to remember is that the prophets bring miracles when it is needed, but they will not bring too many miracles so that it becomes something, you know, insignificant. You know, if you do things too much or too many times, unfortunately, many people lose their interest. Yeah? Sometimes this happens, you know, that people may lose their interest if something happens more often. So one reason I travel, you know, a lot is so that you don't lose your interest. Okay. So, if they do too much, people take it, you know, as something simple. Another thing is that miracles should not be asked for amusement. Say, okay, this is Sunday afternoon, you know, we don't have TV to watch, so please bring us a miracle to enjoy. This is not something that prophets would respond. And also, miracles should not happen that often and that much that there would be no chance for testing people. I have repeated this many times, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, provides us with some proof, but at the same time leaves some space for people who don't want to believe, so that they can, you know, bring excuses, you know, do some mischief. Because if everything becomes crystal clear so that no one can refuse, like the day of judgment, no one can, you know, refuse to believe, then there is no chance for testing people. We mentioned this several times about, for example, why Quran has muhkamat and mutashabahat. You know, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, would not, you know, repeat, you know, mu'jizat for everyone, you know, about imama also, you know, why certain things are not mentioned by name in Quran. We talked this about this many times. So whenever there was a need, a real need for bringing miracles, the Prophet brought miracles. And as you know, Prophet had more miracles than just Quran, but the Quran is the main one. The fourth is a question about the relation between being a person who is provided by miraculous power, with miraculous power by God, and being a person who has received revelation. So some people say that, okay, if a prophet is supported by miracles, this shows that he is a person that God has given him some power. God is using him as his agent. This is a man that is receiving blessing of God to do certain things that no one can do, no human being can do. Okay, but they say this rationally does not prove that what he says is coming from God, is a revelation from God. So he is empowered by God, but it doesn't mean that he's also receiving revelation from God. It's not that everyone who has miraculous power or power to do karamat is a prophet. We say, yes, these are two different things, but these are connected. If a person is na'uzu billah a liar. Because we are talking about whom? The people who bring miracles are the people who do at the same time claim that they are prophets. You remember when we talked about different elements in the definition, the technical definition of mu'jiza, we said this is an extraordinary act brought by a person who claims to be prophet, and this act comes in compliance with what he wants to do and also comes with challenge. You remember there are a few elements. So if this person claims to be a prophet and he is not, then Allah would not give him such miraculous power. So although these are two separate things, but they are connected. The man who has been given by Allah the ability to do things that only a person supported by God can do, would not remain in this position if he tries to misguide people. This is against Allah's wisdom and Allah's graciousness that he would give such power to people to misguide and mislead others. Is it clear? We talked about this before. Okay, now we move on to lesson 29. And this is about characteristics of prophets, about the number of the prophets, about some of the prophets' qualities, difference between Nabi and Rasul, and this type of things. First of all, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent many prophets? Why Allah didn't send only one prophet? The answer is clear. First of all, prophets are human beings. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. So, like human beings, they die. They have a life of maybe 50 years, 60 years, sometimes less, sometimes more, but it's like other people. Their life is like other people. So, we don't have one prophet who has lived from the beginning of the world up to the end. Okay? So, their life is limited. Secondly, conditions of life also change. For example, because of time differences, because of geographical differences, you know, there are different cultures, different requirements. For example, sometimes there is a time that people have very difficult time, sometimes people have very comfortable life, so the focus can be changed. For example, you know, there is a hadith that Prophet Musa ala Nabiyyina wa alihi wa sallam was more emphasizing on worldly aspects. Because, you know, Bani Israel had very difficult time and they had to be encouraged to, you know, maintain themselves, you know, in desert or, you know, under Pharaoh. So lots of focus was on that. Prophet Isa alayhi salam was emphasizing more on the spiritual side. And Rasulullah says that I look at both sides. I have two eyes to look at both, dunya and akhirah. So sometimes the conditions of life changed. So there was a need for change. A new Sharia was needed. Another thing is, in the past, the techniques for communication, the means for communication, were not very advanced. Maybe a person, all his life, was remaining in one place. Okay? They were not even maybe aware, you know, up to recent, they didn't know certain continents exist. Yeah. If you go just a few hundred years back, they didn't know some continents exist. So if you go 1,000, 2,000 years back, so they knew to some extent, but they didn't know everywhere. And communication was very difficult. You know, I remember one of my professors in Tehran University, you know, he was teaching us Western philosophy. So he said that his mother, so he must be now maybe 80 years old, so mother maybe, I don't know, 120 years old, if he, she was alive. So about one century back, for example, or less than one century, because he was a young person at that time. So he said, once we went with my father, my mother to Karaj. Karaj is a town about 40, 45 kilometers away from Tehran. But when we went there, my mother said, what large is the world? You know, I didn't imagine that the world is so large, you know. She traveled 40, 45 kilometers and said, it's, the world is very big. So that was according to the knowledge of people and their means of transportation. You know, maybe going 40, 50 kilometers was taking them half a day or more than half a day to reach. Okay? So, sometimes maybe a prophet was living with a nation and people in next country or next, you know, for example, region, they were not aware that this prophet is there. Even maybe after some decades, you know, they were not able to understand what he said, what he taught. And also their ability to preserve was limited. So there were lots of changes, lots of, you know, distortion, tahrif taking place. So Allah had to send again prophets with refresh, you know, refresh message. So by considering these four points, we realize that there has to be repetition, or I can say sending more prophets. How many? We understand that there must be, you know, multiple prophets. How many we cannot understand? Because by aql, by reason, you can understand principles, you can understand universal ideas, but you cannot understand particulars or juz'iyat. Inshallah, in logic, when you study logic, when you reach Burhan, you will study this, that al-juz'iyyu la yakunu kasiban wa la muktasaba. You cannot argue from or for particulars in a deductive way. For example, I can argue that we need to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but I cannot argue intellectually how many times we have to pray. Why it has to be 17, not 18 or 16 rak'ah? No one can prove this rationally. The numbers are particulars, the details that we cannot prove rationally, because our reason works according to a deductive system. So everything should come from universals. So if you have universal, and then you narrow it down, it still is universal. Okay, have you studied this?
Yeah.
That even if you add 100 qualities, still it remains universal. Yeah? And this is why in philosophy they say tashakhus means real oneness comes only by wujud, not by concepts, not by mafhum. For example, if I say a man, it's universal. A man who lives today, still it's universal, although it is limited. When I say lives today, it's limited, but still it's universal. Who is in this room, still it's limited. Who is sitting on this chair, still it's universal. At this time, still it's universal. This much weight, this much height. So you can limit it down to the extent that only would apply to one person, but still it's universal. And this is why when we, for example, you know, think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through concepts, we would finally reach one, but that one can be anyone. So it's not really particular, it's not really juz'i. Anyway, we cannot use our reason or intellect to define how many prophets should be there. The same is with imams. No one can argue rationally that there must be 12 imams. Okay? As we cannot argue that there must be 17 rak'ah. What we can do is to prove the principle that there must be imam, there must be prophet, there must be enough prophets to guide humanity. How many prophets would be considered as enough? We don't know. Okay? We have to learn. We have to refer to Quran or Hadith. In the Quran, Allah doesn't mention the number of the prophets who were actually sent. Okay, the Quran doesn't give any figure.
So the hard divin of his 100.
Pardon?
The hard divin of his 120,000.
So we don't have any mention in the Quran, but in the Hadith. In some Hadith, it says 124,000 prophets were sent. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent altogether 124,000 prophets. What the Quran says is that لَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلَّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا. We have sent a messenger to every nation. So this is as a general rule that every nation, for guidance, they were in need of messengers, and Allah has sent to them messenger, Rasul, not Nabi. Because Rasul is more limited than Nabi. Inshallah, I will explain more. So to every nation, a messenger has been sent. Of course, Rasul is Nabi also, but not every Nabi is Rasul. Allah also mentions some 20 prophets by name. Okay, but there are prophets that are also mentioned without name. For example, their story is mentioned, but their name is not mentioned. And the Quran says also there are many that we haven't mentioned at all. Lam naqsus. We haven't told their stories. So, prophet, for example, Adam, Noah, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, Idris, Suleiman, Dawood, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some 20 are mentioned by names, and some are mentioned only by stories, and most of them are not mentioned in the Quran. Sometimes the prophets are characterized as nadir. For example, إِنْ مِنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَى فِيهَا نَذِيرٌ. There has been no nation except that a warner has been sent to them. Nadir comes from انذار. انذار means to warn. Yeah? Munzir is the same. Nazir and Munzir is to warn. Bashir and Mubashir is the one who gives good news. Okay? For example, Allah says about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya ayyuhan nabi, inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashiran wa nadhiran. So the Prophet was a mubashir and a nadhir. It means that he was giving the good news that if you are a good person, a pious person, obedient person, you would go to heaven, you would have, you know, very good life in this world, the hereafter. And if you do mischief, you would suffer. So, mubashiran wa nadhiran. Sometimes only nadhir is mentioned. Mubashir alone, I don't think exists. Normally, tabshir and enzar come together. But sometimes it's only enzar. Because people without Enzar would not take it seriously. Now, this is a good question, whether we should emphasize more on encouraging people or warning them. Okay? So if you go to a society and you see people have, you know, bad akhlaq, bad habits, there is mischief, should we just encourage them and say, no, if you become good, you know, this happens? Or we should also warn them about the bad outcomes of what they do? It seems that if we just encourage them would not be enough. We have to also mention all the bad outcomes of what they do. Otherwise, they won't take it seriously. You know, if you just tell people that if you don't, for example, eat junk food and this, for example, you would have, you know, healthy life, they may not take it seriously. But if you say, if you do this, you know, you'll have heart attack, you'll have cholesterol, you'll have all these problems, then they may take it seriously. Still, they may not listen. But if you just give them, you know, positive encouragement and don't warn them, they may not take it seriously. So there should be tabshir and enzar together. Okay? Tabshir and enzar together. Of course, you have to also find out what would be the situation of your audience. Normally, people need both, but sometimes we are faced with an audience who are themselves, you know, very pious people, obedient people. You know, if we give them too much warning, then these people will become very hopeless. So we have to give them more bashara. Yeah. Sometimes there are people, you know, who are too much hopeful. They say, you know, everything is okay. You know, we love Imam Hussein, and you know, we are forgiven. Everything is okay. So you have to give them some warning. So. As Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam says, al-faqih, kullul faqih, a real scholar of Islam is the one that who would not make people hopeless and also who would not make them feel safe with respect to Allah's punishment and Allah's, you know, plans. If you speak too much about hope, then there is no fear, that's a problem. If you speak too much about fear, then there is no hope, that's also a problem. So we need balance. And if you are talking with a special audience, the audience is fixed. So you have to understand over time how to change the dose. Okay, sometimes maybe you need to emphasize more on Bashara, sometimes you may need to emphasize more on Enzar, so that you have the balance. Okay? I think I told you also this story that someone was always speaking about heaven. Did I tell you this? So he was always speaking about heaven. And some people said, you know, why you don't speak about hell? Because there is also hell and heaven, both. He said, hell is where you are going to see by yourself. So I speak about heaven. So he was naughty, you know. So, if you just speak about heaven or just speak about hell, it's also a problem. You have to speak about both. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent prophets to every nation enough to make sure that people have access to guidance. And also, because of the changing conditions, details sometimes have changed. Sharia, which is the legal side, which is the code of practice, has sometimes changed. Not in principle. Details. Otherwise, you don't find any prophet says that, for example, na'uzubillah, murder is okay. Or na'uzubillah, robbery or theft is okay. Adultery is okay. Telling lies is okay. You know, you can break your promise. You don't find this. These were common. But for example, about how to pray, you know, about what type of food you can eat, you know, this type of details were changing. But when humanity reached the point that first they were able to understand. Their understanding is mature. Because, you know, if you want to give a very comprehensive message, you have to make sure that they are able to understand. At least they can understand the basic. And also to preserve the message, so that the message is not lost. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided them with final message. Because some people may ask, of course, inshallah, we may discuss this also in future. Why Allah didn't, for example, send Prophet after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We say, okay, Allah has to send out of His wisdom and, you know, favor, He has to send prophets to guide humanity. But He doesn't need to repeat this till end of the world. A time would come that the message is given in full, and people are able to understand and preserve and communicate. Then after that, there is no need to send a new religion, a new Sharia. After that, people should start using that message of God. We believe that has happened in the time of Islam. Maybe someone disagrees with us on this point, we can discuss, but I think everyone should accept that a time should come that then Allah would finish this process of sending prophets and religion and says, okay, you have been given enough, you have now my revelation, you have to reflect on that. With the process of ijtihad, you can go and find out what you have to do in every situation. You don't need to be given again and again new Sharia. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent enough prophets to guide humanity, and the Sharia sometimes has changed, although the principles have remained the same, so that they can address the requirements of every particular situation. In Akhir al-Zaman, we have one Sharia, but that Sharia is sufficient till end of the world. Inshallah, we'll explain this more, why this Sharia can cope with changes, why this Sharia can cope with, for example, advancement of technology, you know, communication, all the, how Islam can cope with this. We have talked about this in some courses before, but inshallah we'll talk about it later. But just briefly, the reason is that because Islamic Sharia is not very much concerned about details, in the sense that leaves some space for people to choose and decide according to their geography, culture, time, and focuses on principles, plus there is ijtihad. So for example, about food, Islam doesn't talk that much about what type of food you have to eat or drink, in the sense that mentioning every detail so that you have to only have one type of cuisine. Yeah? Islam says you have to observe these requirements of halal for ingredients. For example, it shouldn't be pig or, you know, I don't know, wine or something which is najis, and also something that should not be harmful to your health, and also something that you own yourself. Okay? So under this category, you can have tens of thousands of different types of cuisine and dishes. Yeah, you can have Iranian, Pakistani, Indian, I don't know, Iraqi, Lebanese, Mexico, and everything, you know, Mexican food. Islam has no problem. Or about dress. For men, they shouldn't use, you know, silk and, you know, gold, or, and then also shouldn't be najis, something that you own, and also modest. Then you have plenty of choice. If Islam was very rigid, then it would not be able to cope with the changes. But Islam is very flexible when there is no need for rigidness. Okay? It's very important, you know, this is also a lesson that we have to learn. We as parents, as teachers, as ulama also, we have to be the same with people that we want to educate. If we make every detail fixed, people would rebel. Yeah? So we should give some space to our children, to our students, to our community, to be free to exercise, you know, their freedom. But when it comes to principles, then we have to be very strict. Okay? It's like, for example, we say, okay, this is the boundary of your land. Inside it, you can build what you like, but you cannot go out of the boundaries and build on someone else's land, you know? So these are hududullah. Hududullah are the lines, are the boundaries that you have to observe. But inside, then you have freedom. Of course, those who want to make sure that everything that they do is according to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they can find even many of these details in the way that is more, you know, compatible with Islam. You know, for example, you can have any food. But for example, maybe we can say from Islam, we can understand that it's better if we, for example, have our food this time and not, for example, that time, or this much, not that much. So although it might be halal, but you know, if you know what I'm saying, or for example, about color, maybe we can say Islam encourages this color, although there is freedom. Anyway, Islam is not fixing details. Islam is not against cultures, customs, people's, you know, innovative ideas. And also, Islam has this mechanism of ijtihad, that a very qualified scholar, jurist, faqih, can understand where we can be flexible and where we cannot be flexible. Okay? So this is what a mujtahid can decide. Not every person. So sometimes, maybe something, because of the change in the time, the change in the space, because of change of condition, sometimes the ruling is changing. This tabaddulul mawdu, the change of the subject, of the ruling, is something that a mujtahid can tell us. So maybe something which was haram 100 years ago is halal today. Okay, not because Islamic Sharia has changed. No, because Islamic Sharia has, as a mechanism in itself, that would tell us that now with the change of the subject, a new ruling applies. For example, of course we are not studying Usul al-Fiqh, but just because it's related to our subject. For example, if playing chess was a kind of gambling, okay, and the jurist viewed this as haram because it's a kind of gambling. I'm saying if, because there are people who say playing chess is as such haram, even if it is not gambling. But if it was haram because it was a kind of gambling, and now we have come to the condition that no one is using chess as a kind of gambling. There are other ways to do gambling. They don't do gambling on chess. So then it's no longer haram because the subject has changed. Although it looks the same for people who are superficial, they say, playing chess is playing chess. Why it was haram and today is halal? You are changing the religion of Allah. But we say no. What was the reason for haram was it was a kind of gambling. If it is no longer used for gambling, it is halal. Okay? So sometimes subject can change. It's like, for example, a person up to yesterday was haram for this man to look at her. Today he can look at her. Islamic Sharia has changed? No. Yesterday she was a stranger, then last night they had nikah, today is his wife. So yesterday was haram to look at her with, you know, intention of like marriage, and today is halal. So subject has changed, although it's the same person, the same man, the same woman, but from a scholarly view, it's not the same. These are not the same exactly. Although they are the same person, but a title has been added, so the subject has changed. Anyway, there are some characteristics in Islamic Sharia that has helped Islamic Sharia to be able to cope with the changes in the circumstances. Another quality that we find in the Quran about Prophet is that they are salihin, they are righteous. The other one is mukhlasin, they are purified. And there are other qualities. We have a paper about characteristics of the prophets in the Quran, in the I think it's in Islamic Reference Series Volume 2. This paper is there about the way Allah has characterized, you know, moral characteristics of the prophets like Ibrahim, Ismail, Isa, Musa, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you are interested, you can refer to that page. Then we have 313 messengers or Rasul. You can translate messenger, you can translate apostles. Rasul means someone who has been sent with a mission. Rasala, what does Rasala mean?
Message.
A message, a mission. Sometimes we use Rasala today for letter. Yeah, Rasala, we say letter. Or Rasala, you know, for example, for a book. Or, you know, thesis, dissertation, you know. But Rasala originally means mission, a message. When you send someone to do something on your behalf, for example, you want to give a message to someone else, so he's taking your message to another person, this person is your Rasul, means your messenger. So he's taking a message, or you can say he has a mission from you, and therefore we have Rasul, we have Risala, and we have Mursal. Mursal is the one who sends. Yeah? So there are three elements here. Al-Rasul or Al-Mursal. Al-Mursal, which is the sender, and Al-Risala. So the one who sends, the one who has been sent, and what has been sent. So there are three things, yeah? Of course, if you want to make it more, you can say also al-mursalu ilay, the one to whom this messenger has been sent. Okay, if you want to make it four, it's also possible. So any mission for sending message involves four things. Okay, al-rasul, al-mursal, al-mursalu ilay or mursalu ilayhim, and al-rasala. Pardon?
Rasul, Mursal,
Risala. And Mursal Ulay. Those to whom Rasul has been sent. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Rasulan ila Bani Israel. Isa was sent to Bani Israel. Okay? So Allah is the sender. Isa is Rasul. Bani Israel are those to whom this has been sent. And Injil is the Risala that Allah sent. According to hadith that we have, there were 313 messengers. 124,000 Nabi. 313 Rasul. Okay? Of course, these 313 were included in 124,000 prophets. So every Rasul is Nabi. But not every Nabi is Rasul. Okay? So now the question is, what is the difference? This is a very difficult question. And there are differences of opinions about what is the difference between Nabi and Rasul. In some hadiths, it has been said that the difference is between Rasul and Nabi in the way they receive revelation. For example, in some hadiths, it says that Nabi can see the angel of revelation in his dream. But when he is awake, he can only hear the voice. He cannot see the angel. But Rasul is the one who can see while he is awake. So it shows that Rasul has a stronger sense of reception. Okay? He can communicate to Ghaib, interact with Ghaib more. Okay? You know that dreaming is very important. Actually, in some hadith says that dreaming is like one part of Nubuwwah. Okay, so if Nubuwwah has, say, 70 parts, so the one who has true dreams is having you know, some portion of Nubuwwah. Okay, but the problem is that sometimes we have true dreams, sometimes we have false dreams, you know. But Anbiya, they had always true dreams. And also, their dream was not just like us. They were able to hear, you know, the angel of revelation and, you know, something very profound, something very deep in meaning. Anyway, Ayatollah Misbah says that we know that every Nabi is not a messenger or Rasul, but every Rasul is a Nabi. One point. The second is that we know that Rasul is higher than Nabi who is not Rasul. So it means that these 313 were at the top of Anbiya. Okay? But then he is not mentioning anything more. He is not also happy with the people who say that the concept of Nabi is more general than the concept of Rasul. What I've been thinking, and you know, my humble opinion is that Nabi and Rasul definitely are what we call in mantiq umum khusus mutlaq. Yeah, it means that every Rasul is Nabi, but not every Nabi is Rasul. Some of the Nabi are Rasul. So this is clear, no problem. But what is the difference? Nabi is called Nabi because he receives some naba, some information, some news from Ghaib. So who is Nabi? Nabi is the one who has been receiving communications from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you call someone Nabi, what is the focus? The focus is on being able to receive wahy. But when you say someone is Rasul, what is the focus? The focus is that he has been sent to people. You understand the point? So it's not that Rasul is not receiving wahy, but Rasul is the one who has a mission. Sometimes Anbiya They were receiving wahy, but they didn't have a message or mission of their own. They were like ulama who were teaching people sharia of a rasul, not something of their own sharia. You understand? So for example, if they came after Ibrahim alayhi salam, or if they lived in the time of Ibrahim, like Prophet Lut, who was living at the time of Prophet Ibrahim, these Anbiya who were not Rasul, they were teaching people about Sharia of Hazrat Ibrahim. They were receiving Wahy, so they didn't need to go to a school to learn, but they were inviting and calling people towards the Sharia of Hazrat Ibrahim. So Rasul is the one who has a message and has been sent by God to deliver that message to people. But Nabi is the one who receives revelation. Whether he has a message or not is not known. It can be a person who has a message. It can be a person who doesn't have a special message. Okay? So I think in this way we can solve the problem. Then among these 313 Rasul, we have five of them who are Ulul Azm. This is a term which is mentioned in the Quran, although the Quran doesn't fix the number of Ulul Azm. The Quran says there are Ulul Azm, but doesn't mention how many. Fasbir kama sabara Ulul Azm min ar-Rusul. Allah says to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, be patient like those messengers who had determination. Ulul Azm, ulu and uli, yeah, means those who have something, owners or possessors. Yeah, in Arabic, you know, we have zu, and for plural we can use ulu and uli. Okay, like Ulul Albab. So Ulul Azm means those who possess Azm. What is Azm? It's different from Azm. Azm is bone. Azm means determination. Okay? So these are the people who have determination. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a sense, you know, sometimes I say this, is teasing Adam alayhi salam. Yes? Because when it comes to Adam, Allah says, وَلَمْ نَجِدْ لَهُ عَزْمًا. Adam, we didn't find that he had determination. وَلَمْ نَجِدْ لَهُ عَزْمًا. He didn't have determination. Musa, Ibrahim, Nuh, Isa, Prophet Muhammad, they had determination. Now, we are Bani Adam, so we are also likely not to have determination unless we follow the example of Musa and Prophet Muhammad, so that we also become Ulul Azm. As Allah said, فَاسْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. So determination is very important quality. Yeah? Determination means you have such a strong willpower that when you know you should do something, you would do it. Unfortunately, most of the time we know that we should do something, but we keep still thinking, should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? You know, we let doubts and, you know, all these questions come to our mind and weaken our willpower. If you know that you have to do something, you have studied, you have properly, you know, made decision, then don't let doubts come to your mind. Don't let shaitan come and bring temptations or, you know, weaken your decision. When something is right, you should do it. Azm is very important. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says, "Inna afdhal zad ar-rahil ilayk azmu iradatan yahtaruka biha." The best provision that a wayfarer towards God can have is to have determination by which he chooses God over anything else. So it's very important to be determined. You see people who are successful, even if they are successful in dunya, if you read, you know, the people who have been very successful in business, the people who have been very successful in science, in art, in a sport, I don't think you find any person with, you know, weak willpower who can be successful. Those who, for example, you know, are very good in sport, in swimming, in running, I don't know, cycling, they work very hard. Yeah? Unfortunately, we think that without hard working, we can achieve success. It's not possible. Especially if you want to have that type of success that would be enabling you to be in the company of the prophets and imams and, you know, holy people, we have to work hard and we have to be determined. Okay? It's very important to be determined. So five people were ulul azm. According to many scholars, like Ayatollah Misbah, those who were ulul azm, they had book, they had sharia, and they had universal mission. Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had book, had sharia, and universal mission. This is very famous. There are some ulama who question the universality of message of all the ulul azm. For example, there are some who say that maybe Isa alayhi salam was sent only to Bani Israel, because it says Rasulan ila Bani Israel. Or maybe Musa, for example, was sent only for Bani Israel. Okay? But the majority view, I think, is what Ayatollah Misbah is saying, that all the ulul azm had universal mission. My idea is this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he sends a prophet with a message, with a book and a sharia, I don't think Allah would send him for a particular nation or people, in the sense that he says, I'm only sending you to guide those people and not other people. I have difficulty in understanding. Of course, I have to admit that I am maybe mistaken. But I have difficulty in understanding that Isa alayhi salam is sent by Allah just to teach Bani Israel. And then if there are Romans in the same town or same area, he has no responsibility to guide them. It doesn't make sense. I think when someone is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revelation as kind of truth to share with people, he would not distinguish between people or, na'udhu billah, discriminate. He would share with everyone. But maybe there is a gradual process to begin with. For example, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to begin with was asked, "Wa andar ashirataka al-aqrabin." Okay. First to your close relatives. Or for example, Allah says to warn Umm al-Qura wa man hawlaha, Mecca and the people who are around. Okay, so maybe we can say in this way, that to begin with close relatives in Mecca, then people of Mecca, then people around Mecca, then, for example, people in Arab Peninsula, and like this, you know? So this is growing. This is natural. This is logical and it makes sense. But not to say that, for example, Prophet Muhammad was sent for Quraysh or for Arabs. No. So I think what was restricting the message or mission of the messengers was not that the nature was a type of nature that was for some people. I think it was natural. Maybe the people who were in touch, the people who were listening, or the amount of communication means that was available to that prophet, they were bringing limitations. But these are limitations that you are not planning for it. You know what I'm saying? So sometimes I can only speak to the people who are around me. It doesn't mean that my ideas are only for them. Okay? So it seems that Isa alayhi salam had a message from God that was for not only Bani Israel, it was a universal message, but Allah knows better. But definitely for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's very clear that it is for Alameen, it's for all intelligent inhabitants of the world. Even in the end of the lesson, there is something that I mentioned now, that this even includes jinns. Not only human beings, also jinns. Because jinns also, as you know, have free will. Some of them are mu'min, some of them are kafir. In Surah Jinn, you find that they say, you know, some of are Muslim, some of are not. So they follow our prophets. Ayatollah Mutahhari says that they have some physical powers that we may not have. For example, jinns can move very fast. Okay? Can maybe understand secrets that we don't normally have access. They can live longer. Maybe they can cross walls. But when it comes to intellectual power, it seems that they are less powerful than human beings. And this is why they follow human prophets. Okay? So they follow Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, human beings. This is what Ayatollah Mutahhari says. And maybe also we can add to this that perhaps this is why human beings can control jinns. You know, sometimes something has lots of physical power, but you can control. Inshallah, jinns don't get angry with me. Just an example. Like you can control an elephant. The elephant is very big, very powerful, yeah? But human beings can control elephant. Okay? Or like nature, we can control nature, we can control water, we can control wind. Okay? So perhaps this is why, with all respect, that we can control jinns. Of course, some people misuse this. And sometimes also they want to control jinns, but then in the process jinns take over. Yeah. And you know, jinns, you know, control them. So this is also possible. Okay. We are very respectful to those pious jinns that do only good things. Okay. The other point is that sometimes in one time there can be more than one prophet. Even it can be in one place, like Musa and Harun alayhim as-salam. Two prophets, they lived at the same time. Of course, Harun died earlier, but there was a time that they lived together. And also in the same place. It doesn't need to be in different places. You know that, for example, once Bani Israel killed 70 prophets. In one day, early morning, they killed 70 prophets. بَقَتْلِهَمُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. And according to some hadith, in the early morning they killed 70 prophets, and then they went and opened their shop and business was normal. They felt no problem. They killed 70 prophets and even they didn't, you know, stop their business. So it means that there were so many prophets that 70 of them were killed. At least there were 70, maybe more. But just in one incident, they killed so many prophets. And Allah says, no, قَتْلِهَمُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ, in the Quran it's mentioned. So there's possibility of having more than one prophet in one time or one even place. There are a few final points at the end of lesson 28. Sorry, lesson 29. One is that prophets never had conflict with each other. Prophets confirmed each other. If they were living together, they confirmed each other. If one of them was earlier, he was prophesizing, giving bishara of the other prophet. And when the other one was coming, was confirming the previous one, was musaddiq. So the previous one is mubashir, the next one, the last one is musaddiq, means he's confirming the previous one. Okay? So, for example, Isa alayhi salam gave bishara of Prophet Muhammad coming, and Prophet Muhammad was confirming Isa, or Isa was confirming Musa. Allah nabiyyana wa sallam. So, this is why Imam Khomeini used to say that if 124,000 prophets live together, they will not have any conflict, any fight. 124,000 prophets. But now we see that followers of the same prophet, they have conflict. So this is not because of religion, this is not because of revelation. No, this is because of, unfortunately, our own problems. So our own moral problems, either both parties or one party, at least there is in some people this problem. The second thing is that prophets never ask people for payment. Okay? You find in the Quran that prophets, many prophets are mentioned in the Quran, they told their people, we don't want any ajr, any reward, any payment from you. And this is why, you know, I sometimes say all the prophets were volunteers. They were not employed, they were not paid. But one problem that sometimes we have in volunteers is that because they are not paid, they don't take the job seriously. Say, I'm not paid. So even if I do half of the job, still you have to be grateful. But this is not good logic. Whether you are paid or not paid, when you undertake a responsibility, you have to do it properly. The prophets were not paid, but they were working 24 hours. Because you are working for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you have to do the best thing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Whether people pay or not is not important. You have to do the best for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is very important to grow this culture of volunteering in our community. You know, we need this culture of volunteering. It's very bad, you know, if everyone just, you know, do things when they are paid. Of course, people also need to be sometimes, you know, paid, but that should be something just enough to cover our living costs. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like any other prophet, also used to say to people, I don't want any ajr from you. But there is one difference. When you study the Quran, none of the prophets said, I don't want any ajr, any payment, except loving my kinship. But Prophet Muhammad is the only one that Allah told him, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَبَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. He's the only one. 2 points here. One is that even this doesn't contradict the fact that he was saying, I don't want any payment. Because even this was for them. Yeah? Sometimes I say, I don't want any payment from you, but you know, pay for my school, you know, children's school. Okay, so this is contradicting, because you said you don't want anything. Now you say you pay for my, you know, children's school? No. He was asking people to love his kinship because of the benefit that people were receiving from this. قُلْ مَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ فَهُوَ لَكُمْ. Yeah, this is for you. You are not going to do any favor to me. This is the way for you to understand your Islam after me. And this is why I said, also, you know, this is said that إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءً يَتَّخِذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ سَبِيلًا. I don't want any reward except those who want to have a path towards the Lord. So, love for Ahlul Bayt is a path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the book Shi Islam, I have explained this. It is true that all Muslims love Ahlul Bayt. We don't have Nawaseb. I don't think today we have Nawaseb, the people who used to hate Ahlul Bayt. Even people that may not like Shia, they love Ahlul Bayt. But we have here one important issue. When you love Ahlul Bayt, you have to also follow them. Because this is sabil. Man sha'an yattakhidha ila rabbihi sabila. If I just love Ahlul Bayt, but don't obey them, don't follow them, don't listen to them, this is not enough. Yeah? For example, we have an alim, very knowledgeable, very pious. Okay? Then the youth say, MashaAllah, we have great alim, we kiss his hand. Then they go to pub and, you know, cinemas and do all the mischief. But every time they kiss his hand, we love you, but then they go somewhere else. What type of love is this? If you love Ahlul Bayt, it means that you listen to them, follow their hadith, follow their fiqh. Yeah? And those who have been killing them, annoying them, you would try not to follow them. So, love here is to be taken as an indicator for what type of direction we should take. مَنْ شَعَنْ يَتَّخِذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ سَبِيلًا. This is one point. The second point is why there is such exception. Why other prophets didn't say this? I think the reason is that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not to be followed by any other prophet. Other prophets were asking people, we don't want reward, and then after them, another prophet was taking over and continuing the job. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to make sure that people know the direction after him, because he is Khatamun Nabiyin. No other prophet is supposed to come. He has to give people direction. Quran is going to be there, but also they need a teacher, they need a guide. And this is why he also said, أَنِّي تَعَرْكُمْ فِيكُمُ الثَّقَلَيْنِ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَعِتْرَتِهِ. So, this is a Quranic also argument that you can use to show that we have to follow Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. And indeed, this is the mechanism for continuity of Islam. If Ahlul Bayt were not there, then we were in need of new prophets to come. Okay? But Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam continue the job of the prophets, and that is to teach and guide without receiving new revelation. Because we don't need new revelation. We just need someone to put us in the right direction. We need someone to explain to us the Quran. We don't need new book. Quran is there, we need the teacher. Okay? The third point is that some prophets, according to the Quran, were asked by Allah to, for example, judge. Or some prophets had the position of ruling. For example, Ya Dawood, inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ard, fahkum bayna an-nas bil haqq. Fahkum either means judge or means rule. So they were judging. Or Sulaiman alayhi salam was ruling. But was this only for them? In the book it says that since the Quran says that people have to follow and obey all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it means that all the prophets had this position of judging and ruling. Maybe people didn't listen, didn't give them the chance. But it was not that a prophet was saying that, I don't like to judge, go to someone else. I don't want to, you know, help you with administration of justice in the society. No. They all had this concern, they all had this responsibility and this power also from God. But whether people gave them the opportunity and the chance to exercise that is different. Some people had the opportunity, some people didn't have the opportunity. Of course, those who reached the position of Khilafah, Khalifatullah, like Ya Dawood Ja'alnaka Khalifah, or those who become Imam, like Ibrahim, definitely they have that position of universal leadership. Okay, we alhamdulillah covered, I think, everything in lesson 29. So inshallah, next lesson would be about people and prophets. How people responded to the prophets. What type of sometimes excuses they, you know, used to bring in order not to believe. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. الله.